And tonight we turn to Paul's little letter to his friend Philemon. And maybe that if you've been with us last several Lord's Day mornings, your Bible will fall open to the beginning of Hebrews. If so, that's great, because if you just back up one book, you'll find Philemon, who might otherwise be a little difficult to locate, because this is the briefest of Paul's letters. And on the Bible that I have open before me, it doesn't even fill a single page. Paul is writing to his friend Philemon. It's a short letter. It is a personal letter. And as we read through it, and we're going to read through it just now in its entirety, but as we read through it, we might have the sense that someone has described the sense of overhearing one half of a telephone conversation. We hear one side of the conversation, and we're left to speculate and guess as to what's going on the other end. Nevertheless, even with that limitation, this is God's word given to us for our instruction, for our edification. So will you listen? Philemon, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now that we have this piece of correspondence between these two men, that your Holy Spirit has not only guided in the penning of it, but has protected and preserved it. And now tonight we come face to face with this portion of your word, and we ask that we might find it to be a living truth that speaks directly to our hearts, the message of hope, the gospel message that is ours in Jesus, that we might be instructed on how to be a part of the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the family of faith, the household of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tychicus, the letter carrier, and we know his name because he's identified in Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. Tychicus has a letter bag that is getting lighter as he makes his way up the Lycus River Valley in what was then the Roman province of Phrygia and what is now western Turkey. He's making his way up the Lycus River Valley. He's already delivered one letter from Paul to the church in the city of Laodicea. We know that from the letter to the Colossians. The letter from Paul to Laodicea has been dropped off. Tychicus' next stop is the city of Colossae. It's a less important city, a bit further up the river. And as Tychicus makes his way along the road to Colossae, he's got two pieces of correspondence in his letter bag. There's one rather fat letter that's addressed to the Colossian Christians, the Colossian congregation. And of course, the Holy Spirit has seen to it that that piece of correspondence is preserved for us as Paul's letter to the Colossians. But there's another letter in his bag, and it's a more slender piece of parchment. It's a piece of personal correspondence, and it is addressed to one of the leaders in the church in Colossae, a man by the name of Philemon. And as we read the entirety of that letter this evening, as we read it, you'll have noticed that it starts out with a typical letter format of the time period. The writer identifies himself, he identifies the one to whom it's sent, and he brings a greeting. And we're going to be looking at that portion of Paul's letter to Philemon this evening, the first three verses of the letter. And as we do so, we get a clue as to what is on Paul's mind. And it's often the case when we read the introductions to Paul's letters to the various churches, very early on in Paul's letters, we get a flavor of what's going to come next, and we get a sense of what it is that Paul is going to be talking about. And this evening, as we begin to open up the letter to Philemon, well, this is a letter about friendship. It's a letter about friends, particularly and specifically, it's a letter about friendships in the community of God's people. It's a letter about friendships between Christians. And as we'll see as we get into the letter, it's a letter that addresses a rather ticklish situation, a delicate situation that has arisen between Paul and his friend Philemon. Now, if you have been a member of a congregation of Jesus' church, maybe this congregation, maybe another congregation, you've probably experienced those situations. You'll know that, yes, the people of God are wonderful people, but the people of God are sinners, and you are as well. So in that regard, you're in good company. But when you get a bunch of sinners together, sometimes we have to tread lightly. And sometimes we need to interact with one another in ways that are leavened by the grace of God. Our words and our interactions need to be shaped by the gospel. Our attitudes need to be the attitudes of those who recognize themselves to be servants of the Lord Jesus, and our attitude needs to be the attitude of those who recognize ourselves to be dealing not with other individuals in a general kind of way, but with those who are members with us of the family of God. We were reminded this morning as we witnessed a baptism that by our baptism we are incorporated into the family of God. There is one baptism that unites us as the people of God. And of course, it's very easy to attest to that theological truth. But then comes the practical outworking of it as we rub shoulders with those other members of the family of God. Tonight, Paul, in verses 1 through 3 of Philemon, illustrates for us something of the blessed relationships that exist within the household of the Lord Jesus. And we want to look at our three verses. We want to see Paul, first of all. Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. We're going to meet Philemon and be introduced to Philemon as someone who is Paul's beloved colleague. Even though there's an element of tension has arisen, nevertheless, Philemon is Paul's beloved colleague. And then we're going to see the grace of God that's the vital ingredient that leavens, that shapes the relationship that Paul has with Philemon and indeed with the others that are alluded to here in the first couple of verses. So first of all, we meet Paul. And we meet Paul as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul is a prisoner. He's very likely in Rome. Paul, remember, at the end of the book of Acts, we find him in Rome. He is under house arrest. He's paying his own rent. But nevertheless, he is a prisoner. He's very likely chained to Roman soldiers. We read and studied a few months back his letter to the Philippians, written from Rome, where Paul alludes to the fact that he's there and he's chained. Yes, he may be living in a private home, but that home is a home that's shared by Roman soldiers who are there to ensure, on pain of death, that Paul does not get away. He's a prisoner, and very likely this letter is being written round about the year AD 60 or the year AD 61. We can't be exactly sure of the details, but what is absolutely sure is that Paul is a prisoner. And he tells us as much in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. Paul is a prisoner, and he's a prisoner not because he's committed some dreadful crime, not because he's some kind of street thug, not because he's done some shameful act, but he is a prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus. To such an extent are the people of God misunderstood and mischaracterized in Paul's day that Paul finds himself as a prisoner because of the fact that he is an apostle, he is a preacher of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus. And because of Paul's honest service for the Lord Jesus, he finds himself in the shameful category of a prisoner. He writes to Timothy and gives us a little bit more insight into that, where he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, he speaks of the gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. In the eyes of surrounding society, Paul was not just a prisoner, he was a criminal. He was looked upon as someone who was an evildoer, someone who was felonious in his activities. And well, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, Paul speaks of Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of my chains. In other words, the status that Paul occupied as a prisoner caused him to be labeled as a criminal, and people looked on his condition as a shameful condition. Now, Paul, writing to Philemon, could have identified himself as an apostle. He could easily have identified himself as an apostle of Jesus. And in fact, he does that in most of his other letters. He identifies himself as an apostle. But in writing to Philemon, Paul is writing to his friend. And he's writing to his friend, and he doesn't need to impress his friend by pulling out and parading his apostolic status. In fact, not only does he not identify himself as an apostle, but he identifies himself as a prisoner. He identifies himself in terms that someone else might have looked upon as degrading and demeaning. But he knows that he can identify himself to Philemon in that way because Philemon is his friend. John Calvin says, Paul identifies himself to Philemon as a prisoner without any fear of being despised by his friend Philemon. He's not identified as an apostle of Jesus, but a prisoner for Jesus. He was outwardly, as someone has said, outwardly he was Nero's prisoner, but inwardly he was Jesus Christ's prisoner. Paul recognized that even though Nero may have been the one who held him incarcerated, even though it was the power of Rome that labeled him a prisoner and kept him confined in that way, the Lord Jesus superintended those circumstances so he can say, I am a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. In other words, he recognized, we were singing Psalm 34 earlier, the psalm that gives rise to that expression, my times are in your hands, my Lord, I wish them there. Remember that hymn that reflects those words of the psalm? Here is Paul in prison, but he recognizes that he is in prison because this is what the Lord Jesus has for him. These are humbling circumstances, but he recognizes them as humbling circumstances that are ordained by the Lord Jesus. Now, you and I struggle with our humbling circumstances, and we have humbling circumstances. Later on, Paul is going to describe himself not just as a prisoner, but as an old man. And he identifies himself freely as an old man, knowing that his friend Philemon's not going to hold that against him. You see, in the family of God, we don't look down on those of us who are older. We esteem and respect those who are feeling the weight of their years and bearing the infirmities of their advancing and the humbling circumstances that attend them. And of course, that may not be what we're dealing with, but we experience other humbling circumstances, don't we? The condition of our health, how we appear, the gifts and abilities that we have. Don't we wish we were better at the things that we do? Don't we wish we were more accomplished? But, you know, in the community of God's people, we have the freedom to be real with one another. We have the freedom to identify ourselves to one another as those who are weak, as those who are finite, as those who are tired, as those who are struggling with sin, in the confidence that our friends in the family of God will not despise us for those things. The Lord Jesus did not despise the ones who were weak. He didn't despise the ones who were marginalized. Remember the surprise of that individual at the well in Samaria. How is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan, and a woman? Why would you even speak to me? Jesus had time for her, and he had time for a lot of other people who were laboring under all kinds of humbling and demeaning and difficult circumstances. And let me encourage you, let me encourage myself that here we are among friends where we should be able to identify as those who are humbled by our own shortcomings, where we can identify as those who are struggling because we're anxious, because we're not feeling well, because we're ashamed of some of the ways that we've let our friends down, where we're not pretending to be what we aren't, where we're able to acknowledge our shortcomings, where we're able to freely acknowledge that, no, I'm not gifted in this area, and I'm really not very good at doing that. But we do that with the confidence that we're going to be loved by our friends, by those with whom we're united in the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be looked on with disdain because we're struggling with a particular health issue or because we're in a particular difficult circumstance. And here's Paul in the humbling circumstance of being a prisoner, where others would have looked on him as well with derision and would have despised him. Paul is able to say, Philemon, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. People look on me as a criminal. I'm regarded as a criminal, but the Lord Jesus has put me in this humbling. And we believe, don't we, that the Lord Jesus is the one who, if we're limited, feeling our finiteness and feeling the humbling realities of our mortality, well, the Lord Jesus is in control of those things. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus is teaching me is just to recognize the limitations and to recognize that because I'm human, I'm limited, and that's all right. And we're to be a community of people who recognize those human limitations and embrace our brothers and sisters in spite of them. Of course, the Lord Jesus knows all about humbling circumstances himself. He voluntarily humbled himself. He voluntarily took the disgrace of being a prisoner. He voluntarily submitted himself to the humiliation of the cross. We were learning in catechism this morning about the humiliation that Jesus endured. He humbled himself. And graciously, he humbles us and he teaches us to accept one another as those who are beloved in Jesus. And then there's Philemon, Paul's beloved colleague. And we meet Philemon in verses 1 and into verse 2. And what we notice about Philemon, first of all, is that Philemon's not someone whom we meet in isolation. We meet Philemon as someone who's surrounded by a community of God's people. Listen to partway through verse 1 into verse 2. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Someone has pointed out that Philemon's life is set in a corporate Christian context. Philemon's not a believer, a follower of Jesus in isolation. He is a follower of Jesus surrounded by a family of fellow believers. And I hope you've discovered how enriching that is to be in that kind of fellowship with other people, to be rubbing shoulders with others who care about you, who welcome you, who receive you, who accept your limitations. And here's Philemon, who's surrounded by a community of people. Here's Apphia, probably Philemon's wife. And Paul speaks of her as our sister. He speaks of her in terms of the utmost respect. And remember, that's very progressive for the time in which Paul is writing. He's treating her with dignity. He's treating her with respect. He's respecting her personhood. That was not the common experience of woman in the first century. And here Paul speaks of her as being a sister. She's someone who's cherished in the community. And then there's Archippus. And we meet him back in Colossians chapter 4. Paul gives him a shout out in verse 17. Here's Archippus, a fellow soldier. And, well, we're not given the backstory to that, but we have a sense that Archippus and Paul were in the trenches together. Maybe they labored together in Colossae or in Ephesus, just further on down the river. But Archippus was the sort of guy you knew exactly whose side he was on. Archippus was someone that Paul could rely on to watch his back. And we had that scene pictured for us in Nehemiah, where we have a community of people who are under threat, who are in jeopardy, but who are relying on one another to be looking out for them, to be watching their back, to be guarding their flanks, to be awake and alert during the watches of the night. Archippus was someone like that, a fellow soldier that Paul could trust. And that's a blessed thing, to have people whom you know are on your side, who are watching your back, who are not going to speak ill of you, who are going to speak well of you, who are going to be supportive, who are going to be encouraging of you, who are going to be praying for you, who are going to be looking for ways to help and assist you. And then the church in your house. And of course, here we have a window into the whole network of house churches that existed in the first century. Probably this was one of several congregations in Colossae, a part of the presbytery of the Lycus Valley, perhaps, or the presbytery of Phrygia. You see, there's not only relationships within a congregation, but relationships between congregations. That's why we have presbyteries. That's why we have a general assembly. That's why we recognize the organic unity of Jesus' church. We're part of a bigger network. But then here's Philemon. Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Not just a fellow worker, but a beloved fellow worker. Isn't that marvelous? Not just that they work together, but they work together well. And Paul loves to work with Philemon. It is a blessed thing to work together with the people of God, whether it be down in the kitchen, washing up after a fellowship meal, or whether it be down in one of our classrooms, helping or assisting a teacher, whether it be serving as a greeter or an usher, whether it be just embracing the task of interacting with other people, of welcoming visitors, and What a joy to do that with other people. That's a bonding experience. That unites. That knits us together. And here is Philemon, a beloved fellow worker. Paul had worked with him, and it was a joy. Who would you like to work alongside? Who would you like to have on your team? Well, you'd want Philemon on your team for one. There might be others that you'd choose to have on your team, but you know the thing is you don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. It's the Lord Jesus who chooses. The Lord Jesus who brings us together, who puts us, who yokes us together in his service. Remember Jesus choosing the apostles, and he didn't do that in any kind of random slapdash way. He prayed, reflected, he deliberated, he chose 12. And what an unlikely bunch they were. But he brought them together, and they learned to work together. They learned to humble themselves. They learned to embrace one another with all of their differences. When Paul speaks of Philemon as a fellow worker, it's not someone that Paul recruited. It's someone whom Jesus recruited and put into partnership with Paul. And we recognize our brothers and sisters, they're commissioned by God. They're brought into the service of God. We have the privilege of working alongside them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're God's fellow workers. We work together with you. And so here is Paul, who joyfully works alongside Philemon and esteems him as a fellow worker. And then lastly, in verse 3, we see the grounds for their fellowship, because Paul here reminds us that their fellowship, their friendship, is a friendship that is formed and shaped by our God, by our triune God. God our Father, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are. They're part of the same family. They have a shared heavenly Father. Friendships are based on all kinds of things. Shared interests, compatible personalities, common experiences. But here you see it's these friendships are rooted in having a common family, being part of having a shared Father, being part of this same family. And Paul greets Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's, Matthew Henry says, Paul is a heavenly well-wisher. When he thinks of his friends, he wishes for them to have the very best. And what better than the blessing of God? It's not Paul's to give, it's the blessing of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul links Jesus with God. Jesus is God. No matter what others might say, Paul lines Jesus up alongside God as the one who is the blesser of his people. And here is this blessing pronounced on Philemon. And were we to go back to the other letter that Tychicus had in his bag, the letter to the Colossians, and read Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, we'd hear Paul pronounce the same benediction, the same blessing on the Colossian congregation as a whole. Now, here at Knox, we do that following the pattern of biblical Orthodox Christianity. We pronounce the benediction. We place God's blessing on his people. That's an important part of the worship service. It's not the pastor blessing you. It is God's blessing being pronounced upon you. And it's something that we enjoy as a congregation. That blessing is pronounced on us corporately and collectively. It's pronounced on all of God's people. It's not just pronounced on the ones who've had a particularly good week, the ones who've been particularly good at reading their Bible during the last week, the ones who performed well during. It's pronounced on all of God's people, and it's pronounced on God's people individually. And when we're in the congregation, it's easy for us to depersonalize that. Imagine that it's a kind of a very diffuse thing that sort of descends on the people that are in the pew in front of us or somewhere behind us. And we don't always have a sense that that blessing is targeting us. But you see, here Paul is singling out a member of the Colossian congregation and targeting him with that blessing and reminding us that when God pronounces his blessing on his people, He pronounces a blessing on us individually, the grace that we each individually need according to our various individual needs. And we can put our own names in there as the benediction is pronounced on us, to recognize that, yes, it's a benediction on God's people corporately, but God directs and targets that benediction on us individually. Jesus, who says to his people, don't be afraid, peace be unto you. Remember how Jesus would do that with the disciples? In the salutation at the beginning of the service, or in the benediction at the end of the service, Jesus says to you, peace be unto you. Jesus pronounces his blessing on you because Jesus cares about you, because you're a member of his family. And we need that grace. And here's Philemon. Paul's going to make a big request of Philemon. He's got a big ask. But Paul is confident that God is going to give Philemon the grace that he needs to rise to the challenge that's going to be set before him. Sometimes we use the benediction from the end of Hebrews, where in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, the God of peace, who works in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. Our God, the God who pronounces the blessing of his peace on us, works in us through Jesus Christ, giving us the grace to do the things that we need to do to honor him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that you would help us to comprehend, to understand what you have to say to us. And we pray that we, as a congregation of your people, might be enriched through our reception of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing praise using the words of hymn number 590, Jesus, Master, Whose I Am. Hymn number 590, you rise to give praise.